perhaps my message is somewhat redundant at this point, because that was a really wonderful introduction. So thank you, Pastor Larry. And I love that verse. That's one of my favorite verses. One of the first verses that I learned along with John 3:16 was Proverbs 3, 4 and 5, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And I want to talk to you about your faith specifically this morning. So let's pray. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and minister to our hearts. Minister your word, minister your truth, build our faith, strengthen us for the storms and the rough seas that we encounter. And right now we think of several members of our congregation who are going through difficult times. And for some of their trials, we're familiar. Still others have trials that they're dealing with privately and haven't shared those struggles. We pray for each one, and we think of Rhonda especially this morning. And we pray, Father, that your faith would be the bedrock and the foundation for the quake in which they find themselves, that you would provide the stability and the strength that they need to endure. Blessed Holy Spirit, we need your ministry this morning into our hearts and into the hearts of the ones we love who are struggling, the ones whose faith is wavering. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me begin by asking you specifically, how would you rate your faith? Is your faith strong, medium, or weak? How would you rate it this morning? And in what do you place your faith? Is it faith in faith? Is it faith in yourself, faith in others? Is it faith in circumstances working out? Where do you place your faith? This morning, I want to talk very specifically about your faith. So ask yourself those questions. Invite the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Where's your faith today? Where's your faith? Is faith nebulous? Or does it have bedrock? Is it solid? Is it stable? In what do you trust? Well, in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, there's a lady. And I want to talk about this lady, this woman. And she had a bleeding disorder for 12 years. Most of you are familiar with the story. And she'd gone to many doctors, spent all her money. She tried everything she could to get better, and nothing helped. Well, she continued to go downhill. And one day, there was this huge commotion in town. And she found out that this Jesus was passing through. Now, she heard about this Jesus. She'd heard all kinds of things about this Jesus. And something had settled in her heart. Something had resonated. There was a faith in this woman's life. And she'd heard the stories of how he had healed a crippled man, how he'd opened blind eyes, how he cured somebody with leprosy. It was at that moment that something came alive on the inside. She thought, well, he's done it for others. He can do it for me. She could have been discouraged. She could have been complaining. Life is not fair. Why did this happen? Instead, she said to herself, if I can just get to Jesus and just touch the fringe of his robe, I know I will be healed. I know my life will be changed. The problem was there was a huge crowd surrounding Jesus. Thousands of people all packed in. Jesus was a big deal. You can imagine when you're healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead, it's going to draw a crowd. Well, for this woman, it seemed impossible. How will I ever get to see Jesus personally? Well, most people would have given up and thought, hey, it's not meant to be. Perhaps another day. But not this lady. She started making her way through the crowd. Excuse me, please. I need to get by. Pardon me, I have to get up front. I don't mean to be rude, but please just move out of my way. People looked at her like, what's this lady's problem? But she was on a mission. She was focused. She made up her mind. And I'm sure she was weak. She'd lost blood for 12 years. She didn't feel like it, but she fought her way through the crowd. And one version said She kept saying to herself, "When I get to Jesus, I know I will be well." She was saying, "I know healing is coming. I know things are tough now. I'm tired. I'm weak. But I know I'm close to my breakthrough." The reason she could keep going is she kept the right thoughts playing in her mind. Stories of how Jesus had healed others. How about you? Those stories play in your mind? I can imagine she was so exhausted she finally fell to the ground and perhaps had to crawl the last few feet. But just at the right time, just at the right time, she reached out and touched the edge of Jesus' robe. All of a sudden, Jesus stopped and said to his disciples, "Who just touched me?" They said, "Well, what do you mean? We're surrounded by this enormous crowd. Everybody's touching you and bumping into you." But he said, in effect, "No. Miracle working power went out of me. Someone touched me with expectancy." In that very moment, Jesus looked at this woman. Their eyes met. She was afraid. She thought she'd done something wrong. And the religious authorities had deemed her ceremonially unclean because of her health problem. Anyone who touched her would be defiled. What did Jesus say? "Hey, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. You're healed." Notice the key was her faith. No, it was great that her parents were praying, her friends were encouraging her, her neighbors perhaps cheering her on, and that's all good. But there's nothing more powerful than your faith. It's a conviction based on God's promises. Faith releases his power in your life. In fact, James said, "Don't let the double-minded person think they'll receive anything from God." So ask yourself the question, what is faith? That's what I began with this morning. I want you to, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to assess your faith. In what do you trust? And does that faith make a difference? Does it change how you think, how you behave, how you live, how you relate to others, how you view your future? Faith is simply believing what God said because he said it. Faith isn't some mystical power that causes things to happen. It's not a power that brings a healing. It's not a power that solves your personal problems. It's not some energy that gives you the ability to will things into existence or will circumstances to change. It's not name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. It's not a mystical power. It's not a force that causes something to happen apart from the purposes and will of God. Simple reality of faith is believing what God said. And that's what biblical faith is. Now, I was looking in the Oxford Dictionary for a definition of faith. And the dictionary has more than a full page of meanings on the word faith. It was defined by synonyms like confidence, reliance, trust, allegiance, fidelity, and loyalty. But the best description in the Oxford Dictionary was really a theological definition of faith. It read, "A conviction practically operative on the character and will." Isn't that amazing? I'll read it again. "A conviction practically operative on the character and will." What a great definition. It's a conviction, trusting in what God has said, that operates on the character and will. It has implications in how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. And the Oxford Dictionary goes on to say, it's opposed to mere intellectual assent. It's a belief that changes how we think and how we live. So in other words, faith is believing God and believing what he said is true just because he said it. This belief then is the dominating reality in your life. It certainly should be. And that's pretty simple, but it's also very profound. the bottom line in understanding the power of faith is believing that God will do precisely what he said he will do. But let's take a closer look at this story in Mark chapter 5. You know, there were other people in the crowd that day. There were so many people that had needs in the crowd. And no doubt they bumped into Jesus and nothing happened. But this woman touched him. Are you brushing by him or are you touching him? I mean that seriously. Are you just sort of bumping into Jesus and bouncing off? Or are you really pressing in to the person and work of Jesus as your big brother, as your friend, as your savior, as your Lord? Are you living with confidence in his word, knowing that he's bigger than your doubts, greater than your problems, more powerful than the opposition that comes against you? Or have you become discouraged, thinking that things are never going to change? God's passing by, and he has all the power. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews that says that it's through the power of Christ that everything is held together and sustained. He has that much power to hold the universe together. He has that much power to hold your life together. His word says he is for you, not against you. Don't just brush by him. Like this lady, reach out and touch him. This lady was closest to her miracle when she faced the greatest opposition. Would have been easy if Jesus would have come with just a few disciples. And she had enough energy and strength. She'd been eating her vitamins and healthy nutrition. And she had the energy to go and embrace Jesus. She could have gone out and touched him without all the struggle, without all the people in the way. But she had to fight through the crowd. What is it that you have to fight through in order to really connect with Jesus? You know, I think the crowd, in a metaphorical sense, represents unbelief, skepticism, self-reliance, negativity. And the crowd can also represent the struggles that we deal with every day that tell us we can't depend on God. Maybe the arthritic pain that never goes away, or the financial struggles that our kids are going through, or maybe there's other issues in our children or grandchildren's life that we prayed and prayed and we're not seeing any answers. And we're really wrestling with our faith. Listen, if you're going to become who God intends you to be, you have to fight through doubt and unbelief. You've got to hold on to God's word. You can't have a weak, give up, this is too hard kind of spirit. You have to be more determined to hold on to the truth of his word than what's coming against you. I remember Keith Price used to say, don't ditch in the dark what you know to be true in the light. You may get knocked down, but you have to get back up and trust again. You need to have a made-up mind. This disappointment's not going to stop me. I'm not going to let the mistakes I made or the guilt and regret to cause me to shrink back from trusting him. I'm not going to allow the bad breaks, the people that did me wrong, the rejection and the betrayal to make me bitter. You know, many of the miracles Jesus performed, he laid his hands on people. Remember, he'd go up, he'd lay his hands on them, and they were healed. But in this case, Jesus didn't lay hands on the woman. The woman laid hands on Jesus. Why don't you lay hands on him? I mean, really lay hands on him. Like that verse in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. To me, that says, that's how we lay hands on Jesus. Instead of complaining about the problem, thank him by faith that he's causing all things to work together for good, for your good and his glory. Do you believe that? That's one of his promises. That's the basis of our faith. Thank him that he's changing you to be more like Jesus through your current struggles. Do you believe that? He's committed to our sanctification, and he's tailor-made a process for you and me whereby we can grow to be more like Jesus. And when you do that, you're laying hands on God. Your faith can be instrumental in bringing wholeness, not only into your life, but the lives of others. Your faith can be the catalyst for God to do amazing things. See, God is passing by, but if you're negative and unbelieving, I don't see how it'll work out. I never get any good breaks. I've been this way a long time. You know what? You may brush by him, but you're not going to touch him. Now, what does the scripture say? This is another favorite verse of mine. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is. And when it says that he is, implicit in that statement is really the identity of who God is. Listen, he's not Vishnu. He's not the universal consciousness. He's not the foundation of reality. He's not Allah. He hasn't revealed himself to be those other kinds of gods. He has revealed himself as the God who is. Remember Moses? He said, "Go to the Pharaoh and tell him I am has sent you. I am." And the transliteration is Yahweh. He is the God who has revealed himself in the general revelation, which is the created order, and in the specific revelation, which is the Word of God, and in the person of Christ himself, the Logos, the living Word. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're trying to please God without faith, you know you're banging your head against the wall. And you need to come to God and acknowledge him for who he is. Too many people have a self-styled worship, and they've recreated God in their own image. Recognize God for who he's revealed himself to be. Then the final statement says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, seeking him. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's a rewarder. And what does he reward us with? He rewards us with salvation. He rewards us with sanctification or growth in Christ-likeness. He rewards us with glorification. That's a powerful statement. So where do we get our faith? Where does our faith come from? The scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that simply means it is the constant rehearsal of God's word as it comes to us through our own personal study, through the scripture that we share with one another, through the preaching that we hear week by week. That's where faith comes from. If you don't spend time in God's word, and if you feel like, well, a sermon is optional, then what's happening is you're missing out on the fuel that feeds your faith. And then as your faith grows through the instruction of God's word, remember, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost parts of a man or woman's being, right? Then you have to stir up the truth of his word in your life. You want to have a vibrant faith, a persevering faith, or do you want to end up with your sails all tattered? You know, that's what life will do to you. It'll beat up on you and it'll tear all your sails down. You got to stir up the truth of his word in your life. And God's word builds your faith. And authentic prayer activates your faith. And look at the answers to prayer that we get. We have one of the most powerful prayer teams that I've ever worked with. So why don't you reach out and touch him? Why don't you say this morning, Lord, I want to thank you that you're changing me in ways that I could not achieve on my own. Thank you for creating in me a desire to love you more than anything else. Thank you for giving me the longing to seek your glory more than my own selfish priorities. Thank you that you're meeting my needs according to your riches and glory. See, that's how we touch God with our faith. Well, we may say, well, I'm waiting for God to do something. Maybe God's waiting on you. This lady didn't wait for Jesus to touch her. She touched him. The scripture again says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? With what? With all your heart. Do you think this woman was half-hearted in her pursuit of God? No way. No way. In all of her brokenness, she was full on in her desire to reach out and touch Jesus. How about you? I want you to remember that faith is always in the present. And you may not see immediate answers to your prayers. We all have waiting periods, but our faith should stay active. This is very important. Take Noah, for example. God had spoken his promise, and it was a promise he didn't really want to hear, but it was a promise of impending judgment. But Noah took God at his word, and he began to build a very large ship, much like the ship that we were looking at, only bigger. How long did he have to wait and depend on God's word? 120 years. As the comedian said, can you imagine his neighbor? He says, hey, Noah, what are you building? Noah says, look, I really can't tell you. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. And well, he says, can you give me a hint? He says, well, perhaps. Okay, how long can you tread water? Well, you know what, Noah? I got to go to work. Could you get this thing out of my driveway? As the comedian said, how long did Noah wait? 120 years for the fulfillment of God's promise. So as we're waiting on the fulfillment of God's promise in our life, I think that ought to give us some perspective. But what I want you to notice is that Noah wasn't waiting for a sign, wasn't waiting for a miracle or a vision. He was trusting in God's word. Our normal attitude should be, Lord, I'm trusting in your promises. Not next week, not next month, not next year. I'm trusting in it today. Stay in the now. Live with the anticipation that he is perfecting his will in your life today. You have to engage your heart, your mind, your soul, and you have to be intentional in this. The lady in the scripture waited 12 years, but she wanted healing so badly she fought through the crowd. Every voice said to her, oh, why don't you stay home? It's too much trouble and so much opposition. You're only going to be disappointed. Her attitude was, I've come too far to stop now. I may be tired. I may be uncomfortable. But I'm going to get to Jesus. She was seeking Jesus and his provision for her needs with her whole heart. When God sees you depending on him, believing when there's no sign, thanking him when you're weak, taking steps of faith when you're hurting, God will give you strength that goes beyond your natural ability. He'll help you do what you couldn't do on your own. Your faith is going to make you whole. By way of a personal testimony, I wrestled with an acute anxiety disorder, and after many years, God healed me. I stepped into a freedom that I'd never known. Your faith in God can break the addiction. Your faith can help you fulfill God's will for your life. Just like the lady who fought her way through the crowd, when God sees you exercising your faith, it gets his attention and it activates his power. Let me give you another illustration from Scripture. In Mark chapter 10, there was a man whose name was Bartimaeus. Now, he was a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. Jesus was leaving Jericho and about to pass in front of him. And when Bartimaeus found out it was Jesus, somebody maybe whispered in his ear, here's another guy just like the woman. He'd heard of Christ's reputation. And this was the faith that germinated in his heart as well. Well, as soon as he realizes Jesus there, he starts shouting, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, it's interesting because Bartimaeus' use of the term Son of David indicates that he believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. That's the title that had been assigned to the coming Messiah, the Son of David. Well, a few chapters earlier, the religious leaders didn't recognize Jesus. They thought he was a fraud, a fake, a sham. It's interesting that this blind man, a man that didn't have physical sight, was one of the first ones to recognize Jesus as the Messiah when he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." Think about that. I mean, it's really rich in its implication of how God reaches into the hearts and souls of the persona non grata, the people outside of grace, the people deemed unclean by the world system, by religion, by people's opinion. And God, as an infinite mercy, reaches out to the marginalized. Maybe you feel like you're marginalized in some ways, or maybe you know people who are marginalized. People of different ethnic or gender or confused gender or wherever. People who are hated because of their particular perspectives. Jesus enfolds everyone, and he calls them to himself to discover mercy and grace and forgiveness and life change and true repentance. So here's Bartimaeus. He's saying, "Messiah, healer, deliverer, most high God, have mercy on me." Well, Jesus stopped in his tracks. And you can imagine he's just turning his head because he sees something. He senses something in the heart of this blind beggar. And he's probably thinking, here's someone that knows who I am. He knows I'm all powerful. He's expecting my goodness. And when Bartimaeus started shouting, people around him told Bartimaeus, "Be quiet. He's going to get upset with you. You're creating a disturbance." You know what? People in circumstances will try to talk you out of prevailing upon God for what you need. Negative voices will try to discourage you. Well, God whispers in your spirit and reminds you of his promises. The enemy will do his best to drown that out. No matter how loud those other voices are, don't let them talk you out of what God has whispered to you and to your spirit through his word. His plan for your life is much bigger than your own. These people saw Bartimaeus as insignificant and unimportant. He's just a blind beggar. They told him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus shouted even louder. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Let him come to me." And those words are just laced with meaning for me. It says to me, this man, forgotten by others, rejected, cast out, is precious. He's precious. Well, after Jesus said, let him come to me, verse 50 says that Bartimaeus threw off his coat. He threw off his coat. Now, coat was a very important thing for people in that day and age, because that coat was what kept them warm on the cool nights, especially if they were traveling or tending sheep or wherever they might be. That coat was really important. But Bartimaeus's coat was significant for another reason. In those days, scholars tell us when a person had a legitimate disability, they were given an official coat from the government that gave them the right to beg. Now, the beggar's coat was very valuable. That's how they made their living. On the other hand, it labeled him as a beggar. And just as we recognize people by their uniforms, whether it's a police officer, a firefighter, or a doctor, when you wore the beggar's coat, everywhere you went, people knew you're at a disadvantage, in need, not up to scratch, or not up to par. In a sense, that coat gave you the right to feel sorry for yourself, the right to be depressed, the right to sit around in self-pity. But when Bartimaeus heard Jesus say, "Come," the first thing he did was throw off his coat. His attitude was, "This is a new day. I'm done feeling sorry for myself. I'm done wearing this label that says disadvantage. I'm done begging. I don't need this coat anymore." He changed his mindset. "I'm not a victim. My God is on the throne. He's bigger than this problem. He has beauty for these ashes." You see, Bartimaeus got rid of the excuses. as long as you justify where you are, making excuses as why you can't change, why you're at a disadvantage, why you're bitter, you know what? You're going to remain stuck. How many of us are wearing a beggar's coat? Excuses like, well, I had a bad childhood. I've got a good reason to be bitter. I was betrayed in a relationship. I lost a loved one. I came down with an illness, and that's why I'm so negative. That's why I'm sour. Listen, before you can get well, you have to take off the beggar's coat. Listen, we all have a reason to feel sorry for ourselves, right? Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's made mistakes, and everybody's had disappointments. Grieve the losses and get rid of the excuses. It may not have been fair, but God is fair. He's a God of justice. And you know what? He wouldn't have allowed it if it was going to keep you from his sovereign purpose for your life. And I'm all for being compassionate and sensitive to people's needs and their pain. You know that. But I don't believe in giving people the right to feel sorry for themselves. It will keep you from being restored. It will keep you from moving forward. He wants to bring you out better. Do your part. Take off the self-pity. Take off the hurts. Take off the disappointments. You can't reach your destiny, so quit making excuses. You can't reach that place where God wants you to go until you quit making excuses. As long as you're wearing the beggar's coat, giving yourself a reason to be bitter or feel disadvantaged or less than, it's going to keep you from the new identity he gave you through his son. When Bartimaeus took off that coat, he was not only leaving his livelihood, he was leaving the negative things of the past. It was symbolic. He was leaving the dysfunction and unbelief behind. If you're going to become who you're created to be, you'll need to get rid of the sin and the encumbrances that are holding you back. That's what Hebrews talked about, the sins that ensnare us and encumber us. Well, Jesus told Bartimaeus to come. He couldn't see, but he started walking toward Jesus based solely on what he heard. You may not see an answer to your prayers, but you have to go by what you've heard in his word. Walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" What would Bartimaeus say? "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Listen, Bartimaeus, your faith, what? Your faith has made you whole. So go in peace." Instantly, he could see God saying to us exactly what he said to him. Your faith will transform your life. And I like this verse. It says, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You don't need a heavenly vision or a supernatural sign because everything, absolutely everything, hear me on this, absolutely everything in your life is predicated on the truth of God's word. So why not get up each morning looking for God's goodness? Look for it. You know, the father heart of God delights in his children. The scripture says no good thing will he withhold from those whose delight is in him. Look for his goodness. He's passing by. Don't brush by him. Do like this lady. Reach out and touch him. Press in. If you do this, just like Bartimaeus, your faith will release God's power in your life. It's not just believing something and stopping there. It's acting on that belief. So we say then, faith is essentially believing God, believing that what he said is true just because he said it. It's banking your whole life on his promises, both in time and eternity. It's believing what God has said. And that belief becomes the dominating reality in your life. That's pretty simple, but it's also very profound. The whole of life comes down to faith. Think about it. The whole of life comes down to faith. When you turn on the water tap, you trust that water is going to come out, right? Or when you go to a restaurant and they serve you food. Now, you don't really know how it was prepared and what's in that food. I remember sitting in a restaurant when I was dating my wife, and out came a salad, and it had a little slimy slug on it. I complained to the maitre d', and they said, "Well, that's probably going to be extra." they took it away and gave me another salad. I wasn't really appetized at that point, but we have faith. And when we go and I had surgery on my arm, you know, you're out. You don't know what they're doing to you, but you trust that they've done this once or twice before and that they've been to school and that they have some reasonable ability to do. You have faith. Or you get on an airplane, you trust that there's somebody up there behind that closed door and that that they're sober and they also have some training in flying. You know, so we have faith in those things. But you know what? We've never seen Jesus, right? We've never been to heaven. So we don't have a frame of reference in the physical realm like we do with these other things. But what we do have is his word and the revelation of his power and his love. It's all there. So it's banking your whole life on his promises, both in time and eternity. It's believing what God said. It's allowing it to become the dominating reality. The whole of faith, as I said, comes down. The whole of life comes down to faith. That's why the armor of God includes the shield of what? What is it? The shield of faith. When temptation comes our way, we need to have the shield of faith. Or when trials, or when the winds blow. It's absolutely critical. It's at the heart of everything we do as Christians. This woman's faith was so strong, she said to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, in her mind, I'll get well. So she clings to the fringe of his robe, grasping it with force, and it's a desperate kind of clutching, and she's shaking like a leaf in a high wind, fearing she's going to be discovered. She was afraid because she could get in trouble. She's ceremonially unclean. But she had an unshakable faith in this man who demonstrated so much power. She thought, if I could just get close enough, that power would sweep through her, and it did, and she was wonderfully healed. You need to remember, even though circumstances and people may try to keep you from Jesus, Jesus is always available and always accessible. You need to know that God is very personal. Jesus is very personal. And when he turned and acknowledged that this woman had touched him, there was compassion. And there was a recognition of not only who this person was, but her intrinsic worth to an eternal God. It's a rich insight into the reality that our God is not detached, that he's not unfeeling. He feels everything. He's personally engaged in every expression of power, feels every expression of divine energy. He's not just some kind of impersonal cosmic energy. No one receives his power without his personal involvement. Doesn't that make you feel kind of warm on the inside? If you know Jesus is your Savior, it's because Jesus has been personally involved with you. He's touched your life. And now he wants you to press in on him and touch his life to draw more of his power. More of his grace, not just for your purpose, but to be a conduit to others. We were God's, we know we're called, we're justified, we're sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified because he's chosen to make a personal living union with us in which he's fully involved in giving us life, sustaining that life, sanctifying that life, and one day glorifying that life. I like what Paul said. He said, not I, but Christ lives in me. Such a personal God, such a personal salvation. He's very intentional. He knows where his power goes, and he knows to whom his power goes. But here's the problem with our faith, and I'm going to close with this. It's found in Luke 9, 37, 40, 43, and I'll just summarize it for you. A man's son's possessed by a demon. The father has asked the disciples to heal his son, deliver his son from this demon that would cause great physical harm to his son. And the disciples couldn't deliver the boy. They were unable to set the boy free. And the father brings the son to Jesus. And Jesus kind of rebukes his disciples and basically said, it's because of the littleness of your faith. You know, he says to them privately after the fact, after he's delivered the boy, he says, if you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you could do the impossible. not because you had the power, but because you would call down, as it were, the promised power of God from heaven. See, the power doesn't come from us, it comes through us. And we're talking about the power of faith. And essentially, the bottom line in understanding the power of faith is this: if you believe God and you trust his word, he will do precisely what he said he will do. When God makes a promise, whatever that promise might be, it might be a promise of forgiveness, a promise of grace, a promise of mercy, or a promise of answered prayer, a promise of hope, a promise of joy, a promise of peace, a promise of wisdom, a promise of spiritual power and anointing. Well, whatever God's promised to his people, you can access by faith. There's a whole series of promises. And we can go to scripture and we say, God, you know, you said if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives abundantly. And then he says, don't let the double-minded person think he's going to receive anything. But think about that. You need wisdom for a situation? God's promised it. So understand God's promises, where you can find them, and how you can apply them to your daily life. You need to remember, God's not going to honor doubt. He's not going to honor a half-hearted prayer. He's going to honor faith, fervency, and earnestness. So you see, faith is at the heart of the Christian life and Christian living. It's at the heart of everything. Whatever it is I need from the Lord, whether it's wisdom or peace, forgiveness, whatever it is, it's available to you if you'll trust him for it. And for those of you that are just kind of on the margins of Christian faith, we don't know who's listening today, but there's several people out there. There may be somebody listening who's really wondering about, well, how do I come to know this Jesus? You'll be saved when you believe what the Lord said about his son and about the gospel. And folks, for us that are growing, you'll be sanctified when you believe what the Lord says about holy living and believing in his power to sanctify holy. Remember Philippians 1:6, we can be confident this very thing that he's begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. He always finishes what he's promised to do. See, everything comes down to believing the word of God. That's the power of faith. When you believe what God said is true and you ask him to fulfill his promises, God will do that, honoring the one who puts his trust in him, just like the woman in this story. Would you do that today? Would you put your trust wholly, completely, totally, utterly in him and in his promises? Would you pray? Father, I'm so touched by the story of the woman at the well. I think we often skip over her and skip over Bartimaeus, and we'll go to the big storm in the Sea of Galilee and look at the ship that's had its jib torn away. And yet, that's really a good illustration of what happens to our lives day by day as we suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as we go through hardship and loss and disappointment and betrayal and loneliness and feeling that no one cares about us, feeling forgotten, feeling frustrated and angry by a political system and by a world that just seems to have lost its mooring. And we get so ramped up about this stuff and the wind begins to tear away at our jib and we want to come back. And we want to discover how your grace can give us a brand new sail and then fill it with the fresh breath of God and blow us in that heavenly direction. Lord, what a great illustration. We thank you for the power of your spirit. Thank you for the gift of faith because it comes from you and it's bolstered and strengthened by your word. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.